verse 1. The word of the Lord that came unto Hosea the son of Beeri in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam the son of Joash, the king of Israel. The beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea. The Lord said to Hosea, Go take unto thee a wife of whoredoms, and children of whoredoms, for the land hath committed great whoredom, departing from the Lord. So he went unto Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, which conceived and bare him a son. Now into chapter 3. Then said the Lord unto me, Go yet, love a woman, beloved her friend, yet an adulteress, according to the love of the Lord toward the children of Israel, who look to other gods and love flagons of wine. So I bought her to me for 15 pieces of silver, and for an homer of barley, and an half a homer of barley. And I said unto her, Thou shalt abide for me many days, thou shalt not play the harlot, and thou shalt not be for another man, so will I also be for thee. For the children of Israel shall abide many days without a king, and without a prince, and without a sacrifice, and without an image, and without an ephod, and without a teraphim. Afterward shall the children of Israel return and seek the Lord their God, and David their king, and shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter day. And God will bless to us his own word. Brethren, we can't blame the past generation for the condition of things today. Every generation and every individual will stand on their own responsibility before God at the judgment seat of Christ. And the question is not going to be, well, what did he do? But what hast thou done? And I learned this throughout the scriptures, that it doesn't matter what the condition of things may be, and as our brother has said, the condition of things are appalling, and I speak generally. As being in the assemblies now for 50 years, by no stretch of imagination can you say, the behavior and the consistency of an assembly is the same as it was 50 years ago. Things have changed and changed for the worse, and there's no doubt about that, and we could speak, no doubt, some of us from a personal experience. But there has never been a condition of things but what, under the hand of God, those conditions can be changed within the space of one man's life. So that each generation is responsible for his own conduct. And the assembly is responsible for its condition at the present time. And it's all right saying, well, think about so-and-so, and think about so-and-so. God is able to deal with us according to our own desires and our own purpose. There never was a day as black and as dark as the day when God took hold of Abraham that he might become his testimony. He was born in the dark. He worshipped other gods on the other side of the flood, so Joshua tells us in the 24th chapter. And yet within the scope of that one man's life, God did such a work that a nation has been brought into being that God will never dissolve, no matter what the amillennialist has got to say. God will never disown that nation, for the gifts and the promises of God are without repentance. and he'll fulfill the promises that he's made to Abraham, to his people, in a day that is yet to come. And God takes a man out of the, or as Jeremiah describes him, as a piece of clay to put upon the potter's wheel, and he'll use that man in such a way that his name will be magnified among the Gentiles. Now, brethren and sisters, of a necessity, God must reveal himself to a man first. Can a man by searching find out God? Can he understand the Almighty to perfection? Of course he can't. God is self-revealed. And God reveals himself to Abram. Or as we have it in Acts chapter 7, the God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham and said, and the parallel passage is given to us in the 4th chapter of the 2nd epistle to the Corinthians. God who commanded the light to shine has shined in our hearts to give us the light to the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. God must begin. God must reveal himself. God must make people aware of himself, or else they'd never be aware of God at all. Men talk about discovery when we know that God is the Creator. But when the thing created understood the Creator by the things that were created, they gave him not thanks, nor glorified him, not as God. God has revealed himself to us in Christ. God revealed himself to Abram in a blaze of glory. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham. That is the initial work of divine prerogative. I can't provoke that. I can't demand God to do it. But I have a responsibility toward God in the face of it. And brethren and sisters, we must keep these two in perfect accord and in harmony. The prerogative of God is to reveal himself, to give power to his word and his work. But the responsibility is upon the one to whom he has revealed himself to. And so when we come to Abram, Abram goes out of the earth of the Chaldees, because God had told him to go. As far as I can work it out, Abram was 25 years in Padan Aram. But God never said another word to him. He never pushed him out of Padan Aram, as much as he never pushed him out of the earth of the Chaldees. He waited until that old man had died and was buried, and the yoke of bondage had been removed and shattered, and Abram went to go into the land of Canaan, and so came into the land of Canaan. And here is the beginning of a work. He knew where he was going.
His God. But as far as day to day was concerned, he knew not whither he went, and he was completely dependent upon his God. And when the enemy became so strong, then God in wondrous grace stretched out his hand and delivered him. For instance, he never wanted to leave Egypt, did he now? Incidentally, I'm quite sure you've noticed it. It was the cares of the world that took him down to Egypt. It was a grievous famine. It was the deceitfulness of riches that would have kept him down in Egypt. He was favorably entreated of Pharaoh for Sarai's sake. The Lord Jesus says, the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches, these are they which choke the word of God. And so Abram was so close to going out that he was frankly said to stay in contradistinction to a religious world, to stay in a political world. Egypt will say, "Who is God that I should obey him? I know not the Lord. I will not let the people go." The Philistines will have the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. But he has the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord as God will subdue himself to the Philistines' idea of God. And they'll expect God to subject himself there to the fact of the standard whereon they set their God Dagon. God is not subject to men's ideas and innovations. God is bound by his own word. And you and I are bound by the revelation that God has given of himself in his word. Now when that man reached the place where he was ready to go out, then God dealt with Pharaoh, and Pharaoh sent him out. But there's the man who has set his heart in obedience to the word of God, and he goeth and he seeks to accomplish that that God had set before him to do. Now my brother and my sister, I'm saying these things for the simple reason that you do not sit down there and do nothing and say, "Well, God is going to do it all through me." If he be first willing, God says, if he will, then I will. Here am I, send thee. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And where the vehicle is offered in simple faith and willing surrender, then God is ready to take up the vehicle and use it for his glory. But there's responsibility in your hand, brother and sister, and you stand responsible before the God who bought you with the blood of his own. Let's come to Josiah. It was 57 years after Hezekiah's reign. 55 of Manasseh, 2 years of Ammon. And God dealt in discipline and judgment with both of them. And a young child, 8 years of age, comes to the throne. But it says this: he walked in the first ways of his father David. There was the desire in a child's heart to please his God, who didn't have the book to guide him. And when the parchments were found in the repairing of the temple, then he rent his garments asunder, because even walking in the ways of his father David were not as close as what God demands of his people. But in that one reign, God uses that child to reign for 31 years, and he brings the nation back to his feet, and there never was a Passover like the Passover of the days of Josiah, king of Judah. Now I'm saying these things, brethren and sisters, because all the judges, 7 principal judges in the book of Judges, they come to the scene in circumstances just like that. Men have completely failed. But where there is the heart that is ready, the heart that is willing, then God is prepared to take hold of that vehicle and use it for himself and his glory. Now brethren, and you young brethren, you'll not be able to go home tonight or to your room tonight and just get down on your knees and say, "Well, what is it you want me to do, Lord? I'm ready to do it." Because God won't tell you. When Saul of Tarsus said to the Lord Jesus, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" He said, "Go to Damascus." And I'm quite sure that wasn't
all life's work. But if he's faithful in that which is least, then he will be faithful in that which is much. And God will prove his child. And God will prove his servant. And he'll take him step by step until he can increase the burden upon his shoulders and upon his heart that he might go forward in his work. Now that seems a long introduction, but nevertheless, when we come to the book of Hosea, we're coming to a prophet who is contemporary with the great prophet Isaiah. And so you'll find the four kings of Isaiah 1:1 referred to again in Hosea 1:1 with the addition of Jeroboam the second, which makes it quite clear that Isaiah is dealing with the kingdom of Judah and Hosea is dealing with the 10-tribe kingdom that became known as Ephraim. Now you'll notice the situation. It was an adulterous nation. They had forsaken their God. They'd gone after other loves. The heart had been completely severed from their God and had been completely enraptured and taken and deceived by other affections that had taken them from their God and their Savior. Now brethren, I believe that is one of the great things that is the trouble with assemblies today. And if you would ask me that this is the initial thing that has led to a world and Christendom coming in among the assemblies, the flesh is being satisfied with the thing that Satan offers to a world. I'll tell you something, brethren. I've never had a television. And I don't want a television. I've never owned one. And I've never bought one. But some of my brethren that I forgive before God, they'll trail the fable around that I've got one. And so a lot of assemblies, in fact, have shut the door until they found the truth. Well, I can always leave that with God. The man that's right doesn't need to justify himself, does he? He is near that justifies me. But I'm saying this, my brother and sister. I worked at a cinema for 4 years. I saw pictures 15 times a week for 4 years. That'll be more than I suppose all of you put together. I trust so anyway. And I tell you this, not only what you see on the screen, but what you see behind it is nothing but corruption from the beginning to the end. And it's this kind of thing, my brother and sister, with a desire for a world, that has brought a world into the assembly. If the child of God has never become worldly himself, then he never clamored for worldly things in the company with whom he gathers to the name of the Lord Jesus. And I take that, brothers and sisters, as being basic, and the other things are the things that come as a result. Let the child of God know his position in relation to a world. We are not of this world, even as he is not of this world. And I'm quite positive the things that follow will be corrected in consequence. They've left their first love for other loves, brethren. The heart is like nature. It hates a vacuum. And it will not tolerate a vacuum. It will fill it up.
And if the heart is not being filled up with the love of Christ, it'll be filled up with other love somewhere else. And so, God says to this man of God, that's how Peter describes the prophet, holy men of God, go. Take a wife of hoodlums and children of hoodlums. The picture of the nation of Israel that have forgotten their God and have gone after other lovers. Go and take a woman like that. And I went and I took me Gomer, the daughter of Dibon. Now, brethren, I've heard some people say this is a parable. No, no, no. God wouldn't send a man like Hosea on an errand like this. Literally. This is just a parable. It is a parable, brother and sister, but a literal parable. Because behind the things that Hosea was doing, there was a spiritual lesson that the nation had to acquire and understand. Now, brethren, Hosea chapter 1 doesn't tell me that Gomer was committing hoodlums, or that she had children by hoodlums. But Hosea chapter 1 tells me this, that Gomer was the result of hoodlums. She was a child of hoodlums, out of hoodlums. There was faithlessness. They weren't married. There was no relationship honorable in the sight of God. And here, a child is born out of wedlock. Hoodlums. But children of hoodlums, where do they come in? Brethren, it just means this. That if Gomer is the child of hoodlums, then her parents, they were the child of hoodlums. So that Gomer was the result of infidelity, and her parents were the result of infidelity as well. So that God is tracing the pathway of infidelity back. And he's saying to Gomer, Gomer, I'm giving you the opportunity of leaving such a sordid background of infidelity and come in honorable relationship with Hosea, that holy man of God. With the ability to lift up her head, to link her arm with the arm of Hosea, and not to be ashamed before any of the people at all. And he was giving her that opportunity to turn her back upon this infidelity and walk honorably with God's man. The lesson was this. Away back from Jeroboam 1, that taught Israel to sin, he brought his golden idols in and changed the holy feast day that they might forsake the living God. And generation after generation, this sordid background was reared up, and they'd forgotten the Lord their God, and followed their own evil ways. And God, through that parable of Gomer and Hosea, is saying to the nation, I'm giving you the opportunity of leaving this sordid background of godlessness, this idolatry, this mischief, and come back to me in honorable relationship. My brother and sister, I believe that is the voice of God to every generation of Christians. I care not what the past generation has done. God has always offered the present generation the opportunity of recovery and back to himself. So then, the responsibility is yours and the responsibility is mine. And we can't shirk it and we can't just put it on to somebody else's shoulders. Now listen, brethren. Gomer found it easy to follow the pathway of her degenerate parents. Have a look at chapter 2 for yourself. Much more easy to go the way that had already been carved for her than to stand against it all and for the sake and the glory of God to walk with God himself all the time. And I want to say, brethren, that's the case today, isn't it? Isn't it now? I was saying to some of my friends one day this week, I'm not interested, or perhaps that's the wrong word, I'm not so much interested in revival outside there, but I am interested in revival in here. And I'm quite sure of this, if there's revival among the people of God, it's going to have its repercussions out there. And here is the great responsibility, my brethren. Of course there's been failure. Of course there's been deterioration. Nobody knows it better than the older brethren and sisters among us. But the opportunity is given to us by God himself of recovery and seeking out the old path. And walking in accordance with revealed truth in his word. And when a man's way please the Lord, that's all that we ask. Now, brethren, my time is gone. God will use discipline to accomplish it. Of course he will. But we might learn that it's of God and not of us. That we might learn that it's God's business and God's work and not ours. God will discipline us as he does in chapter 2. He'll hedge them up with a hedge. He'll build a wall against them. They'll seek and not find them. If you want to know the truth of those, then they're the three great dynasties that Israel had before Jesus came to the throne. Then he'll take back everything that belongs to him and he'll leave us destitute as though we never had a thing. He'll make us feel our weakness as they did here and the wild beast tread over. But I'm pleased of this, brother, that God says this, I will allure them into the wilderness. Oh, I know this is the millennium present. I know that. But my, even these have a very present application. Friend. I will allure them into the wilderness. And there will I speak comfortably to their hearts. And from them shall be their vineyard. And the valley of Achor shall become a door of hope. And they shall sing as when they came up out of Egypt. And I will betroth her to myself. In judgment, in mercy, in faithfulness, and in song. That's where we want to come to, brethren. But God will do it in discipline. Can I tell you a comfortable way, a more comfortable way? In chapter 3, Osiris finished with us. Finished with us. The pattern is lost. God says, go to him. Go yet. Love the woman beloved of her lover. According to the love of the Lord for Israel. So I went. And I bought her to me. For 15 shekels of silver. A homer and a half a homer of barley. Have a look at Amos, I think chapter 5. An ephah of barley for a shekel. 10 ephahs in the homer. Homer and a half. That's 15 ephahs. That's 15 shekels. 15 shekels in cash. 15 shekels in time. And that's the price of the servant. Brethren and sisters, when we get to that place again, that we are but the servants of the living God, then we're going to be used of God, and God is going to get the glory. Now I'll finish. When Isaiah is talking to the nation, you'd think it was a different God altogether that was speaking, but it's the same God. For Isaiah and Hosea, they both mean the same thing, the salvation of Jehovah. They're both talking about Jehovah's salvation. But there's no similarities in the two books. But have a look at the fathers of these two men. The son of Amon. That means strength. So that in the prophecy of Isaiah, I see the salvation of God coming out of his strength. No. But when I come to Beeri, Beeri means the deep wells of Jehovah. And when I read the book of Hosea, I see the salvation of God coming out of the deep wells of his affection. Why, brethren? Because God doesn't deal with his people like he deals with the world. And God will never deal with his people like he's going to deal with the world. They're his people, and they'll remain his people forever. So that when God is dealing there outside, he'll deal in judgment upon them, and it'll be the salvation of his people from the external enemy by his power. Woe unto Damascus! Woe unto Egypt! Woe unto Edom! It's the external enemy that God is going to deliver us from. But when we come to the book of Hosea, it's the internal enemy. The internal enemy.
The internal enemy. They protect the law. But when he's dealing with the internal enemy that is destroying people, then he deals with them with all the affection of his heart. Please remember, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son that he receiveth. And the time and chastening for the time present is not joyous, but grievous. But to them who are exercised, it bringeth forth the peaceable fruits of righteousness. Let me just say this, brethren. If he's dealing with his people, he'll deal with them with all the affection of his heart, no matter how much the rod may hurt. He's doing it because he loves. He's doing it that there might be recovery among his people, a forsaking of the thing that has distracted the affection of his people and has turned them from himself. But when the desired effect has been accomplished, then it's the delight of his heart to walk with his people and to work through his people and to give blessing by their hands. Day by day.
Thank you. It's a joy to look above and see thee on the throne, to search the heights and depths of love which thou to us hast shown, to look beyond the dark, long night and hail the coming day, and thou to all the saints and light thy glories wilt display. 199 shall we rise and sing.
All God is joy to come.
Father and Son. Our Father, we thank Thee for sacred occasions, when we can give ourselves to an understanding of the truth. Hear the voice of God. Feel in our souls that Thou hast spoken. Our Father, give to each of us a deepening concern for divine glory, the honour of Thy name, and produce in each of our hearts, we pray, a very real loyalty to the Lord Jesus. May it be, O God, that out of these gatherings in Thy will commence tonight, there might be very real fruit. Not only may Thy people gather intelligence, but very real affection, and a deepening devotion to Thee and to Thy Son. We thank Thee for being together, this happy fellowship with each other, the joy of sitting and looking into each other's faces. For the grace of God, we give Thee thanks. Now sanctify this closing hour. And as we would eat and drink, we pray Thy blessing as we converse. Grant that all together we might be enabled to encourage one another in the things of God, for fellowship with the saints, renewal of fellowship to so many of us. For others who have gathered with us, we delight to see them. Pray Thy rich blessing. Give thanks now for food to refresh. Seek Thy continued good hand upon us in the name of the Lord Jesus.